Please stand. 3 John, some tremendous lessons for us today in this wonderful 3 weeks in a row of short letters, but powerful short little letters to teach us very needed lessons in the body of Christ. So let me read the first few verses of 3 John. And actually, just one second here. I know you don't want me to go over, so I got to start the stopwatch here. All right, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them for it on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake. Very important. They went for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this short letter, and we know that you want to minister to every one of us. We know there's a little bit of the three men in this letter that is in each of us. And we want to learn the lessons. We want your Holy Spirit to have his way in our hearts and minds, if needed, convicting greatly, exhorting, whatever. But Lord, to just be surrendered and submitted to the work of Jesus in this world and to point people to him. So thank you for this letter. Bless this time, Lord. And we pray the same, not just for us here, Lord, but we do pray, as always, for wherever your word is opened and reverenced, Jesus is believed to be God the Son and the Son of God, that people would draw closer to yourself. So thank you for this time, Lord. We surrender it to you in the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated. I really, really love this these short letters here. And I think you'll see why as we get through it today. It's a very interesting letter and really pretty straightforward, really dealing with one central single issue in the church. And in some ways, it's very much kind of a compliment to 2 John. No surprise to me whatsoever that the Lord has put these two letters together. And let me remind you a bit about what we looked at in 2 John so you can fully appreciate what we're going to see today in 3 John. If you recall in 2 John, John picked up on the three subjects he had taught in 1 John, but more importantly, he really honed in on the one of the three, which is there are going to be false teachers in this world, and we are not to receive them. We are not to receive them, not even to greet them. Some think of, wow, is that like really cold? I think what he's really talking about is the greet as if in a way to say, to welcome them in and greet them as though the message you're preaching is okay, as if it doesn't do great damage, eternal damage to people. We don't get to receive those people. And in fact, we're commanded not to. It's not love to let somebody teach horrible error to people and then just act like it's no big deal or just be tolerant, supposedly. It's not love. But to let that stuff come in. And if you'll notice in verse 10 of 2 John, he said, if anyone brings to you, or if anyone comes to you and does not preach, bring this doctrine. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Now, that's what he told us there. And we need to be serious. And it takes time to get to know someone and know, are you bringing truth here that I can receive you and encourage you, show you hospitality, encourage you in your service to the Lord and the stuff that you have to do for the Lord? See, in this day, there were itinerant preachers that were more commonplace. And today, things seem to be more established, especially in the American church. And with somebody travels, you know, arrangements are all made for them. But back then, if you were an itinerant preacher, often you had very little money. When you went into a town, you were counting on the body of Christ to be hospitable to you and invite you in and welcome you and encourage you in your ministry, maybe even send you out with some food or some funds or whatever is needed to fulfill the work of the ministry. But it took time to discern if these people are of the truth. And we need to do that. So he fully rejected that. But now we're going to come to a letter where we're having to go the opposite and say, hey, when they're truthful, when they're of the Lord, please receive them. You should receive them. You should love them, encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And unfortunately, we're going to run into a man here in this letter who's really, for lack of a better word, he's a control freak. And that just is not something that pleases the Lord. In fact, he's very displeased with it, that this man wanted to control the church. He wanted to be the preeminent figure. He wanted all attention to be brought to himself. And of course, if a foreign teacher came in and they received some adoration, why, that's just not acceptable to the man that has to be, you know, the grand poobah or whatever it is that he feels he needs from people. and to get his kudos from men rather than from God. And so God is thoroughly going to basically tell us, receive those that are truthful, but you're going to have to deal with this man who wants this attention brought to himself. And it's going to rebuke this man by the way, his name is Diotrephes. This letter rebukes the Diotrephes in every one of us. There is most definitely in every one of us some element of our flesh that wants to be seen, wants to be noticed, wants to be elevated. And it is so incredibly dangerous to the cause of Christ. And God wants us to know that right out. You do not get to do that. Now, first, he's going to compliment this friend of his named Gaius. We're going to look at really three men in this letter. He's going to begin by talking to a friend named Gaius, who is a faithful servant in the Lord. I believe he's probably attending the same church that this man Diotrephes is in. But Gaius is being faithful. And now he's dealing with this man in the church that is this control freak, has to rule everything, has to completely control the people that are there because of this need for attention. And then he's going to go back to a man by the name of Demetrius, who also is faithful to the Word of God. Well, some great lessons are in front of us. So let's dig in by looking at the letter. Notice he introduces himself, just as he did in 2 John, as the elder. The elder. And I like the title. And again, I mentioned last week, I believe it can be used. Well, it definitely can be used. It's used two different ways in the New Testament. One, it literally speaks of somebody that's elderly or just physically elderly. And it could refer to that. John is very much elderly in his life at the time that he wrote this letter. But it was additionally used in the spiritual sense of elders or mature spiritual elders in the church. You can be very young and yet be very spiritually mature and be an elder in the church. And of course, now, John's not a young man anymore, but he was both of those. He was mature as a young man as he, of course, spent time with Jesus and his life was transformed by him. But here he is believed at the time of the writing to likely be the last living apostle, the only one left that is still living. And man, what a thrill it would have been. Can you imagine today if we could get a letter that the apostle John might come to our church and share? Oh, that'd be a thrill. That'd be a thrill. And that's, John was attempting to come to this church. He was rebuked by this man, Diotrephes. I mean, how foolish is that? But just to have gained the wisdom from this man and to have just sat at his feet. Anyway, John is the elder. Now, I do find it a little interesting because of the weight of what he's sharing here that he doesn't use the title apostle. Because sometimes you wonder, times when, say, Paul would use the title, it's like, I'm talking about serious issues here. But he is talking to a loving friend. He's writing the letter to Gaius. You'll please notice there, to the beloved Gaius. It's a friend. He's intimate with this man. And I think he doesn't want to drop that kind of title because he's intimate with him and he really cares about him. Not to say it couldn't be intimate had he used the other title. But anyway, you'll notice here that he loves this man very much. Now, do notice the recipient is this man Gaius, to the beloved Gaius. And he really loves this man. Because he uses the word beloved four times in this short letter. Verse 1, he's going to use it in verse 2, verse 5, and verse 11. He loves him. And the word agape is part of the word. It's a compound word there, the word beloved. He really loves him and cares for him. Now, I'm not even going to begin to speculate who this Gaius is because there's a few different Gaiuses in the New Testament. We're not sure which one he is. So, no sense. In any case, all we need to know is he's a faithful servant. John has an intimate relationship with him and loves him. And notice he says, whom I love in truth. That's great. Now, we can love people, but there's nothing like, there really isn't any kind of real good love, but love in truth. Love in truth. They have Jesus in common. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I don't know if you've experienced that, but have you ever been in a place away from home and you run into somebody and somehow you just know that you know they're a believer? And once somehow the conversation comes up and there is an intimacy that is completely supernatural. You can't explain it. You just feel so at home with this person. You're going to spend eternity together. You love each other. We will love each other. We're commanded to love one another. Well, that's what he said. Love in the truth. But I think he's also complimenting Gaius that he knows truth and he's living up to the truth, as he will mention in a moment. Now, notice what he says to him as his greeting before he gets into the letter. He first tells him he's praying for him. And that's really sweet. We should be praying for one another in the body of Christ. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So he's praying three things for him. Now, you should know this is a very common standard greeting, even among what's been documented non-church letters in this day. This phrase similar to, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. But I like that John's not afraid to use common terms and sanctify them for the Lord's use. Isn't it great? And we can sometimes we're afraid to use certain terms, and I get it. There's an appropriate place to not use terms that the world has really kind of messed with. But I love this greeting. It's actually very similar to a greeting we would give today. Just, I hope you're doing well, or these kinds of things. But do notice that he wants him to prosper in all things and be in health. And it is interesting, because there is most certainly in the body of Christ today some that believe that if you just have enough faith, I believe it's error, that if you just have enough faith, you'll always be healthy and you'll always be wealthy. And it's just simply not true. We just simply do not see that in the Bible. And so I believe he means may you prosper really in all things that the Lord has for you. I mean, I personally, that's my opinion. Throw that kind of an angle in there. Now, we know that it can't be that if it's just enough faith, because when we look in the Bible, we see men of great faith who are sick regularly. And I'm not going to buy that Timothy, as an example, was lacking in faith, a great leader in the early church. In 1 Timothy 5, we read Paul telling him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. He was frequently sick. I think the Lord threw in some of those verses purely to make sure we didn't get this little confused here. So, and I refuse to believe that Timothy, great man of faith, lacked faith to stay healthy. I just don't. I really believe the Lord lets us go through struggles and trials financially and health-wise, because the world around us needs to see us go through those and see victory in the midst of trials. And we're here to minister to them. And so we will go through trials and struggles. It does rain on the just and the unjust. And anyway, so that was speaking of health. Of course, even Jesus himself didn't have any perceived wealth, certainly on this earth. He said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Didn't even own a home. He knew his home's in heaven, as ours is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said the following as a minister of the gospel. He said, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I don't know if you know that, but Paul was poor. Oh, but was he rich? Man, in what he had in the Lord Jesus, he was mightily rich. We're co-heirs with Christ. We are more than wealthy in the Lord, but it's all about our spiritual wealth. We will go through struggles. We will go through trials. But again, the Lord wants us to show victory to the world around us, that they might say, I want some of that in the midst of my struggles and trials. Notice also, he says, I want you to prosper in all things. I want you to be in health just as your soul prospers. To me, this is an interesting phrase, because he wants him to prosper. But soul is an interesting word, because we're made up of really three things as humans. We're body, soul, and spirit. And if our body, of course, that's our flesh. That's that flesh that's getting old, that's breaking down, and all the things that our flesh is doing. Then there's the spirit who lives in you. By the way, our spirits were dead until we came to Christ and the Holy Spirit came to live in us. Now we're alive spiritually. But the soul in Scripture refers to that intangible of who we are. It's our, kind of our personality. It's your makeup, your emotional makeup. And what he's saying is, I want you to emotionally, and who you are, I want you to prosper. I want you to be successful. I want you to enjoy emotional stability in your walk with the Lord. And by the way, the Lord is the only place you'll find emotional stability in your walk here on this earth. People are so confused looking to all kinds of places to find this kind of stability. So he wants him to prosper in all things as the Lord defines prospering. He wants him to be in health so he can carry out the ministry. And he wants his soul to prosper. Now notice what he says here in the finish of his introduction. I rejoiced greatly. John loved, as should every Christian, to see other Christians growing in the things of the Lord. I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that's in you. Apparently some people had come from where Gaius lived. They met John and said, hey, John, this guy Gaius, he's on it. He loves you. He is serving you. He is walking in truth. Man, this guy's, it's a serious deal, this walk he has. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, how do you feel when you see other brothers and sisters in the Lord walking in truth? Does that just not just give you great joy? I mean, it should. Think about your children, your physical children. Is there nothing greater than a parent to see their child not just believing in the Lord, but truly dedicating their entire walk, their life, their everything, beginning to build their lives on the Word of God? That is such a thrill for a parent. And it should be for us, for other believers in the body of Christ. We're all part of the same family. And so he just rejoiced greatly, and he was had no greater joy. I know what he's saying. I mean, as I get to know many of you here, it's been a thrill over the years to see people as they get really serious. I mean, the light bulb goes on one day, and wow, God is serious about this life of obedience. He's serious about walking in the things of the Lord, walking in truth. And man, that is such a thrill to see, the seriousness in a life. So he knows that Gaius had a walk that was truth. It could be testified. That means he wasn't just saying it, he was doing it. You don't go and testify of some guy in the truth when all he ever does is talk, but there's no walk behind the talk. And yet, this was the case with him. Because notice it says, just as you walk in the truth. And walking in the New Testament tends to speak of how we live our lives. Are we living our lives in the truth? Is it grounded in the truth? Is it rooted in the truth? Are decisions being made based on the truth? Now, many believe that this man Gaius, this particular one he was, may have been led to the Lord by John because he refers to him as my children. And he may have been. We can't be sure. If it was, I can see why that's even a greater sense of joy. I mean, if you've ever been blessed to lead someone to the Lord and then get to see them grow in the Lord, what a thrill. I mean, that is such a thrill to see the Lord truly grip their heart. And so they're not like a, you know, a child with no parents just wandering around. They're connected in to the Lord. But anyway, he is just very, very thrilled. Well, now what he's going to do is encourage this young Gaius, because there's a problem in this local church because of this man, Diotrephes. So notice what he does first is he's first going to compliment him for some of the things he has been faithfully doing in receiving those that are true and faithful to the Word of God. So notice verse 5, he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." But he's not just talking about any brethren and stranger. He's probably likely, and we're not exactly sure the phrase brethren and strangers, likely referring to fellow Jews, but also foreigners who had yet come to the Lord. And so in that, they're all one in Christ. But notice the specifics of this people he's talking about in verse 6. These are people who have borne witness of your love before the church. They've been in the church enough to see Gaius's own walk. And then says, "And if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." Not only should you receive these people, but you should even be sending them out. When you see a faithful servant, sending them out into the work of the ministry. But notice verse 7, because they went forth, here's their driving focus, for his name's sake. That's the issue. That's the reason that these people were being sent forth by the local church, because Gaius noticed this walk in them, and he was encouraging them. And he was sending them out in the name of the Lord, taking nothing from the Gentiles, likely speaking of spiritual Gentiles, those outside the faith. They were faithful to carry out the word of God, receive their support and ministry from the church where they should receive their support from in terms of doing the great work of the ministry. And even encourage him in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such. Remember, this is very much a the opposite again of 2 John. When they're in error, don't receive them. But when they come for the truth, receive them. So this, here it is, he's talking about people that were faithful. Again, verse 6, if you send them forward on their journey, you will do well. Now this was the common practice of the early church, to send people out from the local church. That's how missionaries were sent out. That's what we see in the book of Acts. You see somebody, they grow in the Lord, they become mature in the Lord. You see a serious walk, a faithful walk, and now you send them out. And let me read to you some examples in the book of Acts how that worked. Acts 13 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." So it's the Holy Spirit doing the leading, but when they recognized this calling of the Lord upon a life, they were sending them out. Let me look at a couple of other places. Acts 8. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." They sent them to make sure they were growing in the Lord. Acts chapter 9. "And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." So even Paul was sent out for the ministry that God had for them. Now, you can imagine in this day, they didn't have the modern communications we do. You can't go online and find people. You don't know where they're coming from, what is their walk. And you need to take the time even to observe some of it when they come into a town. But If people were sent out by somebody of renown, you know, in a healthy way within the body of Christ, it was common to even send letters of commendation to help people recognize quickly, oh, they're solid, they're believable. We're not at risk with this person coming here. And let me read some examples of that. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" And that was a common helpful tool in the early church when people went out to know, hey, they really are of the truth, and others can attest to the fact they're speaking truth. Or 1 Corinthians 16, he said, "When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." So early on, there were people that were here. Gaius is seeing these people grow in the truth. They want to go out for the Lord's name's sake. They want to further the name of Jesus and further the gospel. And they want to be supported by you, the church. And here I love what John is doing. He's saying, these are the people you should deal with. You should receive them and you should be sending them. These are the people that we want to support and encourage in the ministry. And that's why he said, verse 8, you ought to receive such. And the word ought is an interesting one. It literally speaks of being indebted to someone. You owe it to them. Someone who is faithful in the ministry, you owe it to them to receive them, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And I want to encourage each of us, because you may look at this and go, because of the diatrophies in us, I want to have a name of renown. I want to be the one seen. Well, if you're the one that's quietly in the background doing the quiet, humble work for the Lord, you're still a fellow worker for the truth. You're still going to receive a reward for what you do for them. Please never forget that. Those people behind the scenes are, many cases, as important or even more important than that person that is out front representing the Lord, because the work doesn't get done without the support. It doesn't get done. There's an interesting study that during World War II, it is said that for every person in the battlefield, there were roughly six people working for the government, working for the military, to be able to place that one man out in the field. So it took seven people to get one person in the field. And I don't think that it's very different in the body of Christ. To get somebody out there needs a lot of people behind that person, supporting them, encouraging them, pray for them, maybe financially supporting them, all of the things that are needed. But notice, it's very important at the end of verse 8, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. You're working in that support. Never forget, God sees that work you do privately to minister to that person, serve them, support them, allow them to get involved in ministry. And so it's very important that we know that. Now, there's a wonderfully interesting story I want to use to kind of illustrate this point a little further from King David back in 1 Samuel. I don't know if many of you remember this. There's an interesting passage where at one time when David was going out and going to war in various places, one time he came back to his city where he was his home base, and the city is named Ziklag. And when he was gone, another army came in and attacked his city, burned the city down, took the wives, the children, took everybody hostage and took off. And they came back and his men were so upset with him that they actually wanted to stone him. Well, praise the Lord, they didn't, but they went about their business. David sought the Lord. Lord, should I go after these people? And the Lord confirmed, yes, go after them. Well, there were 600 men that followed David to go back and get their wives, their children, and all the stuff that got taken from them to get it back. But it's very interesting because the passage is very, very clear in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that 200 of the 600 were so weary from their prior battles and their prior everything, they couldn't finish the journey. They couldn't do it. So only 400 went on, 200 stayed back with the supplies that they had taken to that point. And they went and they had great victory. They got everybody back. And what was very interesting is when they came back, the 400, some of them were arguing, well, those 200, they didn't go to battle with us. They don't deserve any special reward. He said, we're just going to give them their wives and children back, but no reward. And David was upset with them. And I want to read to you what David did. It says, David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." And that's the heart of the Lord. And I just want to encourage us that whatever we do in the quietness of our hearts behind the scenes, humbly serving the Lord always sees your labor. Never forget that. He will reward you for that labor. You don't have to be up in front of everybody. So just very, very important. I think right now, lately, we've been going through the Monday nights, and as we're going to be once a quarter for 7 weeks doing the evangelism, I've been so thrilled to see some people staying behind the whole hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half that we're out sharing, staying and praying. Man, the Lord, there's going to be a great reward for that, staying and praying for us while we're out doing battle. It's battle we're out there doing and ministering to people, trying to show them the truth. Man, is it so appreciated. I know I sure appreciate it, and it's just a real blessing. But there is a reward for you for doing that. And so even if you felt like, I'd never feel like I'd be able to do that, go out, please come and stay and pray for us. And there's going to be a reward for you, a great thing. Now, this is the context. As you get to this point in the letter, you go, okay, here's this man, Gaius. He's faithful. He's a faithful servant himself, loves the Lord. He is observing young talent, so to speak, spiritually. People that are serious about the Lord, want to serve the Lord. They want to go out. They want to be sent out. They want to be ministering to people in the name of the Lord. And here, so far, he's just doing nothing but greatly encouraging him. But now he gets to really the meat of this letter. A man by the name of Diotrephes that has some serious issues. Serious issues. And let's look at him briefly, because I'm going to point out to you five problems with this man Diotrephes. And I really do believe there is most certainly a bit of Diotrephes in every one of our hearts, in our flesh, that wants to get attention drawn to ourselves. Notice what he says. Verse 9, I wrote to the church. John had previously written to this church that he may minister to them, but apparently this man Diotrephes at some level, he's some gatekeeper or something for this local church. And notice what we're told about him. He loves the preeminence among them, and he does not receive us. Wow. To not receive John the Apostle? Really? That's just crazy. And so we're going to see this guy is a control freak to the max. It is not to be done. But here's the first problem with this man. He loved the preeminence. He loved the preeminence. This is a man full of selfish ambition. Now, make no mistake, please. There's nothing wrong with ambition in and of itself. In fact, I would argue that Paul the Apostle was maybe the most ambitious man in the New Testament apart from the Lord. And it was a great ambition. He wanted nothing more than to proclaim the name of Christ. That is a good ambition. It's a great calling. It's a great ministry. But to take that ambition and be all about myself and elevating my name and who I am and getting attention drawn to myself, that is incredibly dangerous in the body of Christ. Now, the word preeminence is an interesting one because it literally means fond of being first, or it means a love of being first. So this is a man that's power hungry. He's title hungry. He's position hungry. And he does not care who gets in his way. He's going to try to stop anybody who gets in his way. So we've just studied 2 John, don't let false teachers come in. And they've got this cancer right in the church. This man by the name of Diotrephes who wants the attention brought to himself. At some level, I do find it interesting, because if you happen to be one of the types that kind of waxes romantic about the early church, this letter will wake you up a little bit. They had flesh just like us. They had their own issues, serious problems, even in the early church, with guys by the likes of him. But he wanted the preeminence. Now, Kenneth Wiest, in his commentary, he says of this man, he says, he evidently was not satisfied with the official position he held and its scope of power, but desired to rule the entire church. And because I know it's in every one of our hearts, let me tell you, I find this, well, sad and funny at the same time. But A.T. Robertson, a teacher himself, he wrote, and Wiest quoted him. He said, Robertson, in connection with his discussion of this man's character, says that he wrote an article for a denominational paper on Diotrephes. So one day he just thought, man, I'm going to write a paper about this guy. Nice to circulate and wake us up to the dangers of wanting to have the preeminence and draw all attention to yourself. And listen to this, it says, and the editor told him that 25 deacons stopped the paper to show their resentment against being personally attacked. He wasn't even writing about them. He's writing about this guy. Do you think the Spirit need to do a little convicting there? Some people, I'm sure there were no names in there about these men, but we know it's in us. We know it's in us. I know that every one of us has a part of our flesh. I just want to be seen. I mean, I know not to put them down, but Why do you think there's such an explosion of these shows in America, American Idol, all these people love the preeminence, want to be seen, oh, desperate to be seen. And so here we see this man loved the preeminence. Now, let me give you some other examples, of course. Even the disciples were not immune from this. Not at all. If you remember in Mark 9, the disciples were walking along the road one day, and here's how the story goes. Then he came to Capernaum, that's Jesus, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? And it says, but they kept silent. Of course they kept silent. They were embarrassed because there were little Diotrephes running around, and it says, they were silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Now, can you just imagine how foolish it is to be standing and walking down the road with Jesus, the Son of God, and arguing who's the greatest among us? That was just foolish. But it's in all of us. This capacity to elevate ourselves is in every one of us. In Mark 10, John and James, I find this to be particularly interesting. This is the John that wrote this letter. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he asked them, and he said to them, what do you want for me to do for you? And they said, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Wow. Really? I mean, I'm just thrilled to get into heaven. I mean, I can't even believe he's willing to let me in, but he wants me there. He actually loves me. Now, Jesus went on later to say, we're told in this gospel, when the 10 heard it, the other 10, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. I really don't think personally it was for the sake of the gospel in the name of Jesus. I think they were jealous. They wanted to ask him if they could be at the right hand and the left. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, who was the one person that ever legitimately had a claim to say, you serve me, didn't do it. He got a towel the night before going to the cross. He washed their feet when they were about to reject him and run from him and be embarrassed by him. What a God that we serve. And we are called to serve the same way. Remember at the end of that washing the feet, I've given you an example that you should go and do likewise. Let me give you an example from my past. Years ago, I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Modesto, and on a Sunday night after service, I had a man approach me, and it was an interesting conversation because I happened to know a bit about this man from having ministered to him for several months up to this point, and still mightily struggling in his life with serious sin issues. I mean, seriously still involved in sin. I mean, he had some real levels of maturity still to go before even he could be in any serious, certainly any public ministry, because his life was just so inconsistent with his claim of walking with the Lord. And in talking with him, he told me, gee, I really want to get involved here and I want to serve here. And I said, great, we have a cleaning crew after the service and we'd really love your help, you know, wiping, mopping, scrubbing toilets, and I'll be there with you, and we'll be cleaning. By the way, it's a great Diotrephes filter, isn't it? Scrubbing toilets. That'll check your motives if you do that for a while. Anyway, the guy actually had the nerve. I was a little shocked, frankly. He says, no, I don't think I want to do that. I want to be up there. And he pointed to the pulpit. So, you mean you're telling me you think you're supposed to be up there teaching us on Sundays? Yes, I do. Wow. I said, well, it's going to be a long time before that ever happens, if ever, because you're not a servant. You're never going to get to teach people here if you're not a servant. It's not the right attitude. You look nothing like Christ. Now, I had to be loving, but had to be very firm and very direct. You look nothing like Jesus. He's a servant. And if you're not willing to scrub a toilet, you'll never be ready to minister to people. You got to get this priority right. You're full of Diotrephes, selfish ambition. You want the preeminence, and yet your whole life is a disaster. From one end to the other, it's a moral disaster. And his life was falling apart. Just hard to believe. So there is most definitely a Diotrephes in each of us, and we know it. So we can look at the grand cases, but we know there's some of each of us in it. Now here's the ultimate biggest problem with being a Diotrephes. If you want to go there, you're going to compete with Jesus for his glory. And he's not going to give it to you. He's not. Colossians 1, we read, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the first, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He's the one that wants the preeminence because he's the only one that deserves it. He's the only one that legitimately earned it. Now, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Isaiah 43:7. I'm going to read it to you because the Lord tells us very clearly in there. I think if everybody said to you, why are we here? Why is man here? The meaning of life. This comes the meaning of life verse, in my opinion. But Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. You are here today to bring glory to God. No one else, not yourself, no one else. Now, the chapter before that, God said, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. He won't do it. So any bit of Diotrephes in our hearts that wants to rise up and take this preeminence, you are fighting with God for his glory, and you're not going to win. And you will never be satisfied. In fact, it will be just a mess. In the end, God will have to deal with you because he hates pride. He hates pride. And he resists the proud, but he only gives grace to the humble. And so I love this letter. It needs to speak to and just destroy that Diotrephes that really lives in every one of our hearts. It needs to die. It needs to die. Lord, when you want to lift me up and when you want to elevate me to glorify you, you do it. But until now, I'm going to scrub the toilets and I'm going to do whatever. You know, I've never ever, and I don't think I ever will, I've never seen a church have a church split over who could scrub the toilets. You ever seen it? You ever seen it? Or who could sweep the floor at the end of the day? Who could quietly serve people in the background when nobody's around, there's no fanfare? Never happened. Think about it. Why do churches split? Because somebody needs the preeminence. They need attention brought to themselves and they want followers. But there it is. In all of its glory, Diotrephes, he wanted the preeminence. Notice the second problem this man had. He didn't respect authority. At the end of verse 9, he said he does not receive us. Again, can you imagine? This is John the Apostle. Now, I don't want to elevate John more than he should be elevated. He'd tell you he's nothing too, I'm sure. But he says he doesn't receive us. I was with Jesus. I saw the ministry. There have been attempts on my own life. I have served the Lord faithfully, and he doesn't even receive us. If ever there was someone that teaches the truth, it would have been John. And yet this man is so bent on his power, bent on being afraid that if John came in, he'd get some glory, he'd get some attention for a while. He'd probably have to hear people go, wow, isn't that John great? Listen to what he taught us today. Well, that's just unacceptable to the man that needs all the attention. And so he doesn't receive us. And it's sad. 1 Timothy 5 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. So John was faithful. This man wouldn't even receive him. I mean, who would the guy receive? Apparently nobody. Then notice the third problem with this man is his selfishness was forcing leaders to have to confront him, which is very sad. We don't want this in the body of Christ. He said, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind the deeds which he does. This man is forcing me, if I come there, to confront his sin of selfishness. Now, it's really interesting because in the body of Christ, as a leader, I'm only a leader because God called me to be a leader. Called me, I would say, later in life. I would have never done it if the Lord didn't call me. And one of the unfortunate parts of the job is having to confront sin. Really, every Christian is supposed to, if you have firsthand knowledge of sin, by the way. You know that Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18, lays it out very clearly. But I confront people who are sinning in the church solely because God has commanded me to do it. And there's two great reasons we learn in 1 Corinthians 5, among others. Number one is to help people see they're not right with God. Don't kid yourself. You don't get to call yourself a believer and live a crazy, sinful life and think you're okay. That's not, and it is love. Now, I would say I enjoy doing it for the simple reason that I am giving them the possibility of knowing the truth. I'm helping them in doing it. But in 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. Even when God has us discipline, it's for the purpose of drawing people to himself and to be obedient. And then the second reason is because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, we're told in the same chapter. To not stop that in the church is as if to communicate to people, especially newer believers who don't have the maturity to know, that they somehow might think that's acceptable behavior to live in sin. We can't model that. It's unhealthy, so we need to stop it. That we're commanded to do. But this guy here, He's throwing people out of the church, and he needs to be confronted. Very, very sad what he is doing. So he's calling really judgment upon himself. Notice the fourth thing that's wrong with this man is that he was a slanderer to elevate himself. It says he was prating against us with malicious words. And the word prating is an interesting one. It literally means to bubble up or to boil over. You know, it's just like, the word picture of this word is, if you were to put that pot on the stove and you turned it up too high and you walked away and forgot about it, and then you hear the bubbles flying over and all the water spewing over, that's what this word is. This man was bubbling over with malicious words. That's a leader in the body of Christ. That's what this man was doing. And the word malicious means evil, wicked, or corrupt. He was tearing people down. Yet in 1 Timothy 3, leaders in the church, we're told, must be gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 3, verse 11, must not be slanderers, must be temperate. Or in 1 Timothy 5, we're told, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And this guy's just slandering them. He reminds me, very sadly, of our current political climate. There are some people that simply will not debate issues. They'd rather just attack people and have you discount them rather than the message that they bring. And that's what the Diotrephes will do. We will not deal with the issues. We'll rather just tear people down to elevate ourselves. And then notice lastly, his fifth problem, he was actually excommunicating people just for properly, obediently receiving faithful servants. So he says, not content with that, not content with just gossiping and slandering them, what does he do? He himself does not receive the brethren and even forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Wow. I don't like confronting when it's legitimate sin. I got a real reason for it. This guy's throwing them out for obeying God and loving on people wanting to be faithful to the ministry. Amazing. And now notice what he does after naming these five issues and attributes. Again, I think every one of these attributes live in that little control freak part of our flesh. There is that part in each of us. And he needs it to die. So he says, beloved, and he summarizes, do not imitate what is evil. I like that he called it that, don't you? He called it evil. It's evil to be like this. It's evil to do this. We're in a world of tolerance. Nobody wants to call anything evil. It's evil to act like this, to want the preeminence because it's evil, because Jesus is the only one that deserves the preeminence. So it's evil. We're to imitate what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Now, there's a big debate whether or not this man Diotrephes was saved or not, and I don't know. You can be saved and be very, very confused about a lot of things. But it does seem this man likely didn't. I mean, notice he says he's not even seen God. He who does evil has not seen God, and there's no repentance in this man's life. To have no respect for John is a little mind-boggling for me. But there are even people in the church that can go this far. So, again, put 2 John and 3 John together. There's false teachers in the church, and there are false leaders who want to control people, lead them, guide them, do everything for them. Very, very dangerous. Now, I love that as he ends the letter, he comes back to somebody who is absolutely faithful to the Word of God. And I think it's very encouraging. So he compares him to a man by the name of Demetrius. There's a man, Demetrius. He has a good testimony from all. Everyone that comes into contact with this man knows he has a good testimony. And from the truth itself, you can take this man's life, compare it to the Word of God, and it's truth. It's good stuff. You can believe him. I really believe this is John's letter of commendation for this man. Many believe, and I'm of the camp, Demetrius, whoever this man was, he carried this letter to Gaius. And John sent him. He was to read the letter and go, hey, this guy, you can receive him. He's faithful. He's a faithful minister of the gospel. Receive him. And not only does everyone, generically all, see that he has a good testimony and faithful to the truth, I even personally put my integrity on the line. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. You know it. I've lived a long life of faithfulness. I've seen faithful servants. I've seen unfaithful servants. This man, Demetrius, he's the real deal. Please receive him when he comes to your church. Now, I feel for Gaius. I really do, being a leader in the church. Because do you realize what's happening here? This Gaius is probably going to receive this Demetrius and give him some level of something in the local church. And a fight's going to be on his hand in a moment, with the moment this Diotrephes figures out this guy's here. But you know what it tells us? It's worth standing for the truth. John didn't back away here. He didn't soft pedal. He said, you receive this man. He is a faithful student of the word, and do not imitate this other man. So I believe a big fight was probably about to brew. And I believe John knew it completely. It was coming. But as a church, this single lesson of getting rid of that need to be elevated, elevating ourselves before the Lord, it is a cancer that must be stopped. It must be stopped. Only Jesus should be elevated. He's the only one. Now, our theme verse here is 1 Corinthians 2:2. Since we've been in this building, and it's on a picture out here and it's on the board up there, but Paul made it very clear. He said, I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't care about anybody else. I just want people to know Jesus and His name and love Him. That's what we're about. That's all we're supposed to be about. They come into contact with us, they should walk away saying, man, that guy loves the Lord, or that gal loves the Lord. That's all that really matters. So it's a beautiful letter and a beautiful rebuke to each of our hearts that are like this man, and there's a part of each of us. Now he closes, I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends greet you, greet the friends by name. It was John's desire to come to this local church, and if that Diotrephes was still there, he would have confronted him. Gaius may have to get to it before he gets there, but it's so important to keep purity in the local church and to give all glory to the Lord. So I just ask us as we close, where is your heart with the Lord? Do you care about being seen by people, or do you care that when I walk away from a conversation with somebody, they fell a little more in love with Jesus? They got to know Him a little better. That's what we're about. That's what we're supposed to be about. There's supposed to be nothing else about us, but about pointing them to Him, showing people what a servant looks like. So, get to know people. If they're teaching the truth, receive them. Love them, encourage them. Don't be worried about your testimony, your name. Just minister to them. By the way, be encouraged that when you do that, you're going to be a fellow worker and you're going to receive a reward for that. Quiet little service behind the Lord. But let's kill the need in each of ourselves. Let's take up the cross daily and not want any attention brought to ourselves, because it's not about us. It's always about Him. I praise the Lord for this passage. Very needed. Next week we'll go to Jude, and the week after move on. So let me close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful. I know we need this passage. I know that every one of us, we have a part of our flesh that needs this message of Diotrephes. We want to be like Gaius. We want to be like Demetrius. And we want to kill that part of us that wants the elevation, the attention, the preeminence. It is to compete with You directly. And what a grievous mistake that would be and is to be for anyone wanting that attention. I thank You for rebuking that in us. And we know where we are. And I'm grateful we can sing to You now and praise You. And whatever part needs to be surrendered to You, we can surrender that now. But Lord, would You be elevated? Would anyone that would walk into this place and come into contact with any one of us say that, man, they love that Jesus. And they want everybody to know Him and Him alone. So thank You, Lord. We know we need it. And we thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.